Let's read God's word together, and just before we do, we'll open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your holy word and read it together, Lord, may we draw on your Holy Spirit to really listen to what you have to say to us this morning. Please remove all distractions from our hearts and minds so that we can hear you clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our reading today comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 34, and you'll find that in your pew Bibles on page 814. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Carefully consider what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has been given more, will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
Much as the next person, but we might call a halt to it there. Let me pray, and then we're going to get the results of how our game went, as well as much more besides. Please, let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're not a mute God. You don't sit up there in your heaven, silent, playing guessing games with us about who you are and what you might want for us. But rather you speak to us. You spoke the world into existence. And you spoke ultimately to us in the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, who came and spoke to us as he came and lived among us and speaks to us now by his Spirit through the Bible. Father, this morning, we just want to pray one thing, that you would help us to listen to him. Amen. Well, as Keith already introduced, we played a game of Chinese Whispers. By the way, isn't that an awful name for a game? I wish there were another name for it. In the US, it's called something much less, frankly, racist. It's called telephone, but we knew that if we said telephone, no one would know what we meant. So anyway, there you go. But with the game that we played, you probably guessed what the aim is. The aim is to work out, well, how exactly good are we at listening? So I'm actually going to ask for some feedback on there. So three little envelopes were held out, like at the Oscars, with a phrase in them. And we're going to see in each bank how we went at actually listening to that phrase going past. So we're going to start here. The first phrase was, moody mummies munch on mouldy mothballs. Now, hands up in this bank. Who was the last person to get the message? Oh, sorry, over there. Oh, okay. Who was the last person to get whispered to? There you go, Rob. What did you read out?
Mean money munching on meatballs.
Mean money munching on mothballs. Makes perfect sense to me. Oh, meatballs. I can't even hear you. Okay, this bank here, the next one was, I'd love eating toasted cheese and tuna sandwiches. Was that this one here? Yeah, okay. Who do we get to up here? Okay, please, can you sing out? What did you get?
I love eating sausages and sandwiches.
Madam, I love them too. I love eating sausages and sandwiches. The final one was, Roger racketed 17 balls against Sylvester alone. I think we can all see where that one's going. Who was the last person who got that one here? Yeah, okay, go.
13 plus 17.
Okay, I don't know if people heard that. Over here, that became 13 plus 17. Clearly, this is the genius corner. Sorry, what's that one? Yeah, okay. Well, look, as our game of telephone just taught us, it's really hard to listen. It's really hard to listen. You'd think listening would be easy, but it's hard. There's the story told, and I'm sure it's not true, but it's a great story, about the troops in the First World War, and they're there in the trench. And they send a message down the line to their generals behind the line. And the message goes like this. It says, send reinforcements going to advance. But by the time it gets there, it's turned into, send three and fourpence, we're going to a dance. It's hard to listen well. It's hard to listen well because there's so much else going on in our heads. To listen, to really listen, means consciously damping down all the competing voices in your head, doesn't it? The list of all the other things you've got to do that day after this conversation. Or your own voice asking yourself, why is this person telling me all this? And when are they going to stop? So you can actually hear what the other person is saying. That's why finding a person who can really listen is a rare and wonderful thing, isn't it? And it's why being that person is so much hard work. Listening is really hard to do. Well, Jesus has been proclaiming in Mark's gospel that the kingdom is near, and he's been calling people into that kingdom ever since. He's called the first disciples, 1 verse 16. He's called Levi, 2 verse 13. And he's called the 12 disciples, 3 verse 13. But now he concludes this first section of his gospel with a fourth call, the call to listen. He's about to tell people about the kingdom of God in parables, but there's no point telling them about the kingdom if they won't listen. And so he begins with a parable about listening itself, the parable of the sower, so they'll be able to hear everything else he has to say to them. But as we've already seen, and as we're about to find out, even listening about listening is hard to do. A crowd gathers around Jesus, and he tells them in verse 3 to listen. So obviously what he's about to say next is really important. And then he tells them a parable. It's there in verses 3 to 9. A farmer goes out to sow the seed, verse 3, and then we learn the fate of those different sorts of seeds. Some seeds fell on a path, but they didn't get anywhere. They got gobbled up by birds. Some seeds fell in soil and they started to go well, but then the sun rose and wilted them because they had no root. Other seeds fell in thorny soil and the thorns grew up and choked them out, and so they died. But other seed fell on good soil and produced a crop. He tells the people the parable, having told them to listen to it, and then, thankfully, he explains the parable. You can see it there in 4:14. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word. That's what the seed is. Now, what's the word? Well, I think it's as we heard in our kids' talk. The word is the good news of the kingdom of God. This parable is all about the news that Jesus is God's king. And the soils, Jesus explains, are different people's different responses to that news. Let's spend a few moments looking at them. The first response, the first soil that the seed of the message of the kingdom of Jesus meets is hard soil. It's a path. Look there at verse 15. Some people are like seed among the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. As soon as they hear the gospel, it's taken from them. This is the person who hears the gospel, but it just bounces straight off them. They instantly reject it. For this person, the gospel, the news about Jesus, doesn't penetrate them at all. Now, why do they respond like this? Well, I'm sure there are natural reasons. There's something about their worldview or their lifestyle that's just instantly incompatible with the gospel, and so they reject it. Oh, look, I'm an atheist, and I believe that the natural world is all there is, so Christianity can't possibly be true. Or, well, I'm just too busy to think about all of this now, so I won't. There's something about the way the person thinks or lives that means they can't even begin to process the words of Jesus, and so they don't. They just bounce off them like seed on a path. That's the natural explanation for their rejection of his words. But according to Jesus, there is also a supernatural explanation for why the gospel instantly bounces off them. Satan. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says that the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There may be good natural reasons why they can't accept the gospel, but the ultimate reason they won't even consider the claims of Christianity, why otherwise very rational people can get very irrational about Jesus, is because they're being deceived. Now, this sounds crazy, I know. But if there really is a devil, you can see how it might happen, mightn't you? C.S. Lewis wrote a very well-known book, at least well-known in Christian circles, called The Screwtape Letters. Many of you will have heard of it or read it. It's a phony correspondence between a chief devil, Screwtape, and his student, Wormwood. And in one of these letters, Screwtape explains what he did to someone who found themselves in this circumstance when the gospel began to be sown on top of them. And he says this: I once had a patient, a sound atheist, who used to read in the British Museum. One day, as he sat reading, I saw a train of thought in his mind beginning to go the wrong way. The enemy, of course, was at his elbow in a moment. Before I knew where I was, I saw my 20 years' work beginning to totter. If I'd lost my head and begun to attempt a defence by argument, I should have been undone. But I was not such a fool. I struck instantly at the part of the man which I had best under my control and suggested that it was about time he had some lunch. Once he was outside in the street, the battle was won. I showed him a newsboy shouting the midday paper and a number 73 bus going past. And before he reached the bottom of the steps, I had got into him the unalterable conviction that whatever odd ideas might come into a man's head when he was shut up alone with his books, a healthy dose of real life, by which he meant the bus and the newsboy, was enough to show him that all that sort of thing just couldn't possibly be true. He is now safe in our Father's house. The first person hears the gospel, but it doesn't even penetrate, because before it can, Satan snatches it away. That's the first type of soil, but there's a second. It's shallow. Look there at verses 16 to 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You see, this is the kind of person who is initially attracted to Jesus. The message does actually penetrate them, and they even show some promise of growth. But as soon as they realise that becoming a Christian will come with a cost, they give up and they go away. It's all just too hard. This is the kid who comes along to Morph a couple of times and really seems to enjoy it. But when their friends at school find out that they're going along, well, they start to bag him out from becoming religious. And so he stops going. Or this is the adult who starts going to church and finding a real resonance in Jesus' teaching there. But then she realises that becoming a Christian will mean having to adopt some views on morality that will embarrass her in front of her friends. And so she stops coming. Some seed falls on hard soil. Some seed falls on shallow soil. Still other seed falls on thorny soil. Look there at verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. You see, this person is different again, aren't they? This person seems converted. But then they're tempted away by other, more attractive alternatives. To put it another way, if the shallow soil is the person who is pushed away from the gospel, the thorny soil is the person who is pulled away from the gospel. It reminds me of the story of the sirens and Odysseus in Greek mythology. The sirens were spirits who lived on an island in the middle of the sea, who lured sailors towards them with the irresistible beauty of their singing, but then shipwrecked them on the rocks and devoured them. Well, Odysseus was a sailor who wanted to know how lovely their song was, but also, understandably, not to die. And so he came up with a tactic. He would sail past the Sirens' island, but still be able to hear their song. And to do this, he ordered his sailors to fill their ears with beeswax so they wouldn't be able to hear at all, and then to get them to tie him to the mast, and commanded them not to let him go, even if he begged them. Well, the plan all seemed to be going according to plan. They sailed past, and there through the mist, they began to hear the sirens' call. And my goodness, such beauty. But Odysseus totally overestimated his powers of self-control. Before even the first note was sung, he was begging his sailors to untie him and let him jump overboard. It's only because they refused that he survived, and even then only just. But the point is this. The thing that unseated Odysseus wasn't trial, but temptation. And friends, that's the same thing that does unseat many a Christian. What pressure couldn't do to them in a lifetime, a non-Christian boyfriend or an all-consuming job can do in a month. And then there's the good soil. It's there in verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. These are Christians who grow. These are the good news stories. In fact, these Christians don't just grow, they thrive. They produce not just a stalk, but a whole crop. These are the people who listen to Jesus, accept what he says, and live by it. That's the parable of the sower. God sows the seed of the gospel, and different people react to it differently. Some ignore it altogether. Some let it take root, but then they give up. But others let it sink into them, take root in them, and produce a crop. 30, 60, or 100 times what's sown. Now, by the end of Jesus' parable and his explanation of it, it's pretty clear what kind of soil Jesus wants us to be. Good soil. Now, that's all very well. But it still leaves us with a question. How do we be good soil? I mean, Jesus has told us about the soils, hard, shallow, thorny, good, and the fact he clearly wants us to be the good soil. But how do we do it? How do we not be hard soil? How do we not be shallow or thorny? How do we be good stuff? Now, of course, at this point you might say, well, that's just easy. Just do what Jesus tells you to do here. Resist Satan. Don't give in to pressure. Don't be tempted by the worries or the wonders of the world. To which I want to say, sure. But how do you do that? How do you resist the devil? How do you not get tempted or to give in to trials? Well, I think the answer is in that strange little section that we skipped over before, there in verses 10 to 12. You see, the point of Jesus' parable is clear, isn't it? We've just had it explained to us. But did you notice the parable's only clear once it's been explained? I mean, I doubt any of us would have been able to understand that parable if it hadn't been explained to us by Jesus. You'd be in the same situation as the crowds. The crowds only heard the first bit, the analogy. Most of them went away just thinking Jesus was giving them instruction about farming. Only the disciples get the explanation of what it means. Now, why is that? Why doesn't Jesus tell the crowd both the parable and the explanation? Well, here's the key point of the parable of the sower. So listen up. Because Jesus only wants to speak to those who want to listen. That's so important, let me say that again. The reason he only gives them the parable and not the explanation is because Jesus only wants to speak to those who want to listen. I mean, Jesus is crushed by a crowd of people here. But they're not all there to listen. They're there because hearing Jesus is just the thing to do at the moment. He's been healing so many and been driving out so many demons. They're just there to see what he'll do next. I mean, Jesus could read out the phone book at the moment and he would draw a crowd. So he deliberately teaches people in such a way, a parable, that will weed out those who really want to find out what he means and those who don't. You see, that's what those strange verses 10 to 12 are all about. Do you notice there that he finishes his parable and then he utters a challenge in chapter 4, verse 9? Though whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Basically what he's saying is, I've just said something intriguing, but unclear. Who wants to find out more? And in chapter 4, verse 10, we do find out who wants to find out more. It's not the crowd who wander off, but it's the 12 disciples and the others who just happen to be around Jesus who take the trouble to wait and ask what he means. And you see his response there in verse 11. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now that quote from Isaiah might seem terribly harsh. It seems like Jesus is deliberately speaking in a baffling way so that people won't understand. But when you realise what he means, it makes much more sense. What he's saying is just this. I don't really want to talk to people who don't want to listen. But if you do want to find out more, what it really means to be part of the kingdom, then come and ask me. And I'll tell you everything. When Ernest Shackleton, the legendary polar explorer, was preparing for his expedition to the South Pole at the turn of last century, he allegedly posted this advertisement for crew members in a London paper. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success. Ernest Shackleton, 4 Burlington Street. Now, at first glance, that seems like an absolutely rubbish advertisement. I mean, it is big on danger and very light on detail. Who on earth is going to respond to an ad like that? I mean, an ad like that, if we were reading it, would leave most of us with heaps of questions. Well, where exactly is this journey going? What's this journey for? Mr. Shackleton, what exactly is the pay? And what exactly are the risks? It's so ambiguous and so severe, most of us wouldn't even read it twice, let alone apply. But of course, Shackleton wasn't after people like most of us. He was after brave men whose sense of adventure and curiosity would propel them to apply. They could ask about the details later, once they met Shackleton in person. You see, the way he drafted the ad acted as a filter in itself. And it's the same with Jesus in this parable. He wants to find people who really want to follow and show they want to follow by digging hard to find out what his words mean. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Well, for the same reason Jesus tells his disciples. He wants us to be good listeners. You see, not everything Jesus says will make sense at first blush. So we're going to have to dig for the truth if we're going to find it. That, working hard at understanding Jesus, is what will make you good soil. Do you want to be good soil? Well, then keep coming back to the Bible to try and understand it. Don't just not understand it the first time and throw your hands up and say, oh, that's all too hard. You can't possibly be interested in following Jesus if you do that. Rather, when you get to a bit of the Bible that you don't understand, you'll want to come back to it and pore over it and take another run at it and refuse to take no for an answer from it, because you really want to understand what life with Jesus means. That's how you'll be good soil. You know, if you're a non-Christian here today, and can I say how very welcome you are here, I'm assuming you're here because you want to find out more about who Jesus is, or you're at least not averse to being dragged along to church by a friend. Thank you. Now, that's great. But can I tell you from the start, there will be a lot of things when you first read the Bible that you may find hard to understand, or confronting, or even offensive. It's a deeply countercultural book. Sin, hell, Jesus' teachings about homosexual sex, violence in the Old Testament, radical views on forgiveness and money. The Bible is full of things that will sound strange to our modern Western ears. And so when you come to it for the first time, there will be a real temptation to write it off straight away. Like when you're first introduced to a new style of music that you've never heard before and is very different to the sort you normally listen to. But if that's you, can I encourage you to keep at it? Like a new style of music, the Bible's rhythms and melodies may sound strange at first. But when you dig deeper, you will find a deeper music that resonates more deeply with reality than you realized. In fact, more deeply with reality than any other song the world has to offer. So if that's you, if you're the kind of person who's just coming along to check out what all this Jesus business is about, why don't you come along to a Christianity Explored course after Easter? We're running one. That's going to be a great chance to dig into the Bible for yourself. Ask it all your hard questions and listen to hard to what it really says. Now, that's my advice for you if you're not a Christian, but what about for the rest of us, and this is most of us here who are? What about if you're someone whom the gospel has already taken root? How will you resist pressure or temptation to be uprooted? How will you be good soil? Well, I want to say Jesus' message to us is exactly the same. Listen hard to Jesus. Dig into the Bible. If you only have a shallow understanding of who Jesus is, if in reality you think he's the guy we talk about at church, but he's really got nothing to offer you by way of help in the day-to-day pressures of life, if you think he's a killjoy, hell-bent on spoiling your fun, well, friends, I can assure you, as soon as it gets even a little bit hard to be a Christian, or as soon as you get an even vaguely better offer than your version of Jesus seems to be doling out, you will wilt or be choked. Because your roots just won't have gone down far enough. Let me put it this way, as boldly as this. Is Sunday morning the only time you read the Bible? You won't make it. There's no way you'll make it. Your version of Jesus will be so Sunday schoolish, so cartoonish, so surface level, you'll never be able to withstand temptation or pressures. Because you'll never really know who he is. Sunday morning is never going to be enough to answer all the questions you need. You won't know enough about Jesus and exactly what he has and hasn't promised you to be able to resist trouble or temptation when it comes. You'll be like Odysseus on his boat, knowing that he's meant to stay tied to his mast because that's what he's meant to do, but desperately wanting to jump overboard because the ropes hurt so much. Or because the siren song is so sweet. And you will have no crew to stop you. How will you resist that? How will you be good soil? Well, friends, there's a part of the siren story I didn't tell you. You see, Odysseus was one sailor who passed the Sirens' island. And he had his tactic. But Jason was another sailor. And he had another. Rather than tie himself to the mast and fill his crew's ears with wax, he let all on board hear the sirens freely. How did he survive the trip past the siren song? Because he brought his friend Orpheus with him to sing to them in the boat, whose song was even more lovely than the sirens. He didn't block his ear to the siren's song. He filled his ear with a sweeter one. That's why Jesus tells you to listen hard, to dig deep into his words. Because when you do, you will find a God who is so magnificent, so excellent, so all-satisfying, that all other temptations will seem to pale by comparison, and all trials will be survivable when you have him on your side. How will you survive the teasing of your classmates and the raised eyebrow of your workmates when you tell them a Christian? Because you'll have dug deep into the Bible and found there that Jesus will look after you forever. How will you resist the gorgeous, popular, and utterly unbelieving boy at school? Or the seductive status of the new but all-consuming promotion at work? By digging into the Bible and finding in there a God who can give you all of the love and the security you need to be happy. So how do you be good soil? Well, it's really simple. Don't miss gems. Don't miss cadets. Get to Morph. Get into a connect group. Ask someone to read the Bible with you. Get to church, even on the sunny days. Not because you have to, but because you've seen an ad in the newspaper for the most incredible adventure and you want to find out more. I promise you, you will not be disappointed. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be people today, right now, who have dug into the Scriptures hard, but in doing so, have deepened our roots in you. Father, let us not be shallow Christians. Let us not be people who get to the end of our lives and have an expert knowledge of our job, or an expert knowledge of parenting, or an expert knowledge of our hobby, but a Sunday school knowledge of you. Make us good soil. Help us to dig deep. Help us to help each other dig deep. Because there, in Jesus, we will find a sweeter song than anything the world can sing to us. Amen.